Good morning. I do want to share a brief announcement first, and that is this week, you may have noticed Sheila's not here on the piano. This week, unfortunately, she went to the hospital with some various things going on in her body and found out that she actually had a heart attack this week. She was admitted, but thankfully, they were able to just monitor her, and she is now back at home recovering well. Her numbers for all the things that they check numbers on, they're all looking a lot better. And her specific prayer request for us, and we will pray right now, is that she would be able to continue to recover with no more use of day oxygen, because she's still on that for right now. So let's go to our Lord and pray for Sheila and Joe. God, we do confess that you are good. No matter what we pray for, you remain the same. You are good, and you are loving and kind and in control of all things. And we give you the praise and the glory. Right now, we do pray specifically for Sheila that you would bring healing to her body and recovery. We thank you that she is doing better now and she is recovering, but we ask for more recovery and more health. And then through it, she and Joe would be able to see even more clearly your presence and in your work in their life. As you heal her body, we ask for her her lungs to be strong again and be able to get all the oxygen that she needs, and that would give all the nutrients that her body is requiring to recover from this heart attack. We pray and ask for your healing touch in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have not already, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Have you noticed that some people just can't stand to waste things? Are you that type of person? You know if you're that type of person. That's what I've learned about those types of people. Well, you might be the type of person that it's tools, resources, materials, right? The thought of wasting those kinds of things is just too much to bear. You think, but I could use this later. So what do? You put it in storage for 20 years. And you may or may not get to it after 20 years. For others, it's food. You're the food type of person. You just can't bear the thought of wasting food. And it does not matter for you how old the leftovers are. You're going to eat them. And you're going to make sure your family eats them too. But if the leftovers are so small that it doesn't won't encompass a whole meal, what do? You take all the leftovers and you put it together in a scramble or hash. And it's gross. Well, I've been thinking about wasting things this week a lot because I listened to an interesting Wall Street Journal audio feature, and this feature chronicled the ups and downs of the stock market, which you may or may not be aware of, that's been going on this past year or so. Well, in this story, they interviewed a guy named Kevin Paffrath. It's a hard one to say. He's a financial social media influencer. Yes, I did just say that. A social media influencer for finances, all things regarding finance and stock and all those types of things, and he educates people on it. Well, since the rise of meme stocks, which you may or may not be aware of, over the past year, he has just grown in popularity. He has gained millions of followers and earned even more, millions upon millions of dollars. Well, like many influencers in that world online, he took no time spending his newfound wealth on many different things. One of those things was a down payment on a private jet. Now, this private jet was somewhere in the realm of $23 million, and so it required a $300,000 deposit to put down on this jet. He intended to buy it. You probably see where this is going. The stocks fell. He sold all of his stocks, encourage other people to do so. They hated that, and so he lost millions of followers. And so he was out $300,000. What a waste. Well, this morning, our passage is about the spectacular worth of a gift that we have received from God and how that gift that he gives to us is not a waste. So let's do this. Let's dive right in. Back to Ephesians chapter 4 we go. Starting in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. God gives gifts. He gives gifts. Now, many years ago when Anna and I first started dating, on her birthday, I decided to construct some sort of birthday date for her. It consisted of going to brunch somewhere, which I don't actually remember where. Do you remember? I have no idea. I was racking my brain looking at pictures. I couldn't find it. We went to brunch somewhere. But after that, we went to the Portland Chinese Gardens and walked there and enjoyed the tea house, took many pictures, enjoyed her time there. Then we played this game where left or right, where we would drive, and she would choose a direction, left or right. We'd go there. Then I would choose a direction, left or right. I knew if I had 50% of the options, I could direct her to a specific place. That specific place that I directed her to was an airstrip. I had a friend who was a pilot who then flew us over to Seaside, where we got to see an aquarium, the aquarium there at Seaside, one of our favorites. And we had dinner. I had over there another friend of mine who had driven my car all that distance with a bundle of roses so that we had a place and a car, a ride to drive once we were there. Now, as you can see, I didn't do this every birthday, just so you know. It was the first one. But as you can see, I was smitten by Anna. That's obvious. When you love someone, you lavish gifts on them. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. He has lavished his gift of grace on us. His grace at Calvary, it was stunning. It was more than enough to take a wretched person and make them new. He was forsaken for our sake so that we would be brought close and cherished by him, cherished by the God of the universe. And on that cross, he triumphed over Satan, sin, and death for us. Not only does his grace save, his grace sustains each and every day, each and every one of us. He has all the grace we need to live for him. And it does take grace to live for him, does it not? I find myself in constant need of him. I don't love as I ought. I cannot speak gentle words as I ought. I cannot be patient as I ought. But through his stunning grace, I can. He is sufficient for all of us. And as fantastic is God's grace, his saving grace and his sustaining grace, the grace that's spoken about in these verses is not that. It's a different kind of grace. The grace that's spoken about in these verses, particularly in verse 7 as we dive look a little closer at it, is the gift of spiritual gifts. His grace to us, spiritual gifts. Now, we're going to look closely at this passage here, and we're going to dive into a couple of other passages around Scripture, but I want to say right off the bat that in the Bible, there's a couple of key chapters that speak about spiritual gifts. I want to give them to you right now. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14. Of course, Ephesians 4, that's where we're at today. 1 Peter 4 is another one. We might just dive in, touch one of these or two of these as we go throughout today, but I want you to have those scriptures handy for further study later. Now, a few things I want to point out here in these verses, 7 through 10, and particularly verse 7. It starts out here in verse 7, but grace was given to each one. Brothers and sisters, let this sink in. Let it sink in. It does not say grace was given to some Christians. It doesn't say that grace was given to eloquent Christians. It doesn't say that grace was given to mature Christians. What does it say? Each one. Each one. do not overlook the significance of verse 7. God saw it fit to give spiritual gifts to each and every follower of Jesus. That is incredible. How incredible is it? Look at your life. You know how you are. You know your weaknesses. You know the strengths that you may or may not have. You know what really goes on in your life. And God saw it fit to gift you. To gift you. Incredible. The spiritual gift that God does give is God's grace from us to other people. I want to show you this. Check this out. Actually, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. A few weeks ago, I briefly referenced this verse. However, I want to spend a little bit more time looking at it together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Let me read those. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love this verse. Boy, is this good. There's a few things that I want you to see in verses 10 through 11. First, every believer has received a gift. We've already seen that in Ephesians 4. Now we see in 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift. That's each Christian. But more than that, notice what it says here, that the grace is the usage of the spiritual gift. See, as good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks. So there's varied grace, there's varied different ways that we are gifted in. That's spiritual gifts, that's God's grace. Grace is the usage of the spiritual gift. We'll continue to build this as we go on here. Also, it says that we are to be good stewards of that grace. You see it in the text right there, verse 10. As good stewards of God's varied grace. I want to give you an analogy that'll help you out. In fact, every time that I read 1 Peter 4, 10 through 11, I think of an Amazon distribution center. It's true. I do. Now, I don't know if you know about Amazon. I'm sure you do. They probably visit your neighborhood many times per week. Now, the thing about Amazon is they don't make the products. Now, I want to take a pause. They actually do make some products called Amazon Basics. Ignore that for now, right? They don't make the products. What do? They receive them in from the manufacturers, and then they ship them out. That's what they do. They are stewards of the products. They connect a manufacturer with a customer. It's very simple. If they were bad stewards, they would simply keep the products for themselves or only give a part of the product or whatever, mar the product and then ship it out. That's not what they're supposed to do. Likewise, us, believers, we are to steward God's grace to people. People, others, are graced by God when we utilize our spiritual gifts well. You are supposed to be a steward. You're supposed to be a distribution center, receiving God's grace in, shipping it out. Receiving it in, shipping it out. How are your logistics with God's grace? Being gifted by God means we have a purpose from God. If you could, go back to Ephesians. We want to look at some more here in the book of Ephesians. When we have been gifted by God's grace to share with one another, that means we have a purpose that God has specifically planned for us. Now, we are in Ephesians 4, but if you could, turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. You might remember a few weeks ago that we looked at chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. And in those verses, Paul takes this detour to briefly talk about the purpose that God has given him. He was specifically called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, there's some really important pieces here in verse 7. Let's read verse 7, and then I'd like to point some things out. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. So we all have a purpose. Paul's purpose, specifically, preach the gospel to the Gentiles. We might not have a purpose as specific as Paul's, but we do have a purpose. Just like Paul, we are to minister, to do ministry. Ministry is God gracing people through us. Do you see how important you are, Christian? Ministry is God gracing other people through you. If you have a gift of God, that means you have a purpose and a role to play. And the good news is you do have a gift from God. Yes, even you. You have a role to play. Each one of us, we've been given that gift, and that gift has a purpose. He planned for it. He put it down in the book of history. He has a purpose for you. By the way, are you thinking about another verse here that we've seen over and over in Ephesians? It's in chapter 2. Just turn to the left briefly. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works that God has prepared when? Beforehand, that we should walk in them. Brothers and sisters, this is not just obedience of, yes, you should curb your speech, you should be gentle and kind and patient to one another. That is what's happening in this verse, but it also means he has planned for you, purposed for you, gifted and graced you to grace others. Each and every single one of us. But not only that, we have a power to accomplish his purpose. That's the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, right? I'll read that again. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which he was given to me by the working of his power. We saw that there. We receive power to grace others according to his purpose through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Now, I want to just briefly touch in on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can read this later. That's why I gave you these verses. But just listen to this. Chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Did you hear some repeated themes that we continue to hear? It's God's grace. It's for everyone. There's a purpose, and there's a power. Every believer has been gifted with a purpose and a power to grace and bless other people. Because your gift is through the Holy Spirit that indwells you, brother and sister, you have his power and can accomplish all that he has set out for you to do. It's incredible. It's not that he would just save us, but that he would empower us. He wouldn't just save us and leave us. He would save us and give us himself to do the work that he's called for us. So let's come to a summary here when we think of Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 10. God has gifted you through the Spirit, and what a gift it is. There's such a value that cannot be numbered. It is a wealthy gift, and he gave it to you and to me. Giving his gift to you was not a waste. I'll say that again. Giving his gift to you specifically was not a waste. Which means your work for him is not a waste. Which also means that you yourself are not a waste in the sight of God. It's not uncommon for a believer to think that God could never, would never use me. Maybe that's because of what they've done in their past, or maybe what's been done to them in their past, or maybe they have a hard time communicating clearly, or they have some social anxiety or verbal challenges or cognitive challenge, whatever it is. Or maybe it's like nothing has worked for you in the past. You've tried to serve, it's not worth trying again because it didn't work out. Or maybe even worse, some other believer came up to you and said, you shouldn't be doing this, and they shut you down. That's a shame. There's all these reasons someone might have to say, I don't know that God could actually use me, but I have good news. It doesn't matter how old or young you are, what challenges you may or may not have, if you are a believer, God is ready to use you. God wants to use you. He has planned to use you and even empowers you to do what he has called you to do. Verses 7 through 10 shares this amazing fact. Every believer, yes, every single one, has been gifted with a purpose and a power. What are you supposed to do with that gift? Well, each believer is equipped to make disciples. Read with me verses 11 through 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. For a brief time while I lived in Washington, I worked for REI on the product information team. That meant that other employees were supposed to call us on the phone if they had technical product issues or questions about what to help a customer with. And so we were supposed to be the experts. I don't know if they realized we weren't experts. We just had a lot of resources at our hands. Anyways, we had an employee call one time, and they told me a customer wanted to do a through hike of the AT. That's the Appalachian Trail. It's 2,000 miles that stretches from Georgia to Maine, and on average, it takes 6 months for a person to actually complete the AT. There's a giant elevation gain through those mountains, and what I read is that it were to be as if total elevation gain, you were to go from sea level to Mount Everest 16 times over the course of 6 months. Wow. Well, anyways, this customer really wanted to know what type of running shoes they should wear to hike the AT. Did you catch it? Running shoes? Oh boy. So I was a little taken back at first, and I told the other employee on the phone, they should not wear running shoes. And they went on to tell me not only did they want running shoes, they didn't want to get wet when they walked through streams. Have you seen how short the collar is on a running shoe? They will get water on there. They will be wet. It will be painful. They will hate it, and they will not finish the whole hike. I encourage them, look at a hiking boot. Look at a hiking shoe at least, something. They refused. They insisted. And I told them, I'm sorry, they're going to hate their life for the next 6 months. Being properly equipped with the right gear will allow you to be effective at the task at hand. It will save you and others from pain, and let's be honest, it will give you more joy. Now, these verses, they open up with four or five types of people that have also been gifted by the Spirit, and these people, they've been gifted with a specific purpose. So who are these gifted people we see here in verse 11? Well, we have the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, all of these. Who are they? The apostles, those are the ones who have seen the risen Jesus. They have a special authority and really were foundational in preaching the gospel, particularly in unreached places, going into a place and establishing a church. Prophets, also foundational. These are the ones that communicated divine revelation in powerful ways that touched the hearts of the people that were listening. Evangelists, we'd say those are the ones that also were specially gifted, but gifted particularly in winning converts to come to the faith through preaching the gospel. You have here shepherds, the fourth one, also pastors, your Bible might say. Those, are, of course, are to care for the flock, leading and guiding people according to the word. And then you have the teachers, of course. Those are the ones that give instructions and explain the word and give understanding and application to the word. So you see that these are specific people in the church with a specific purpose. Well, what's the purpose? Well, according to verse 12, their purpose is to equip the saints, all Christians. And as you notice, the way they do their equipping is through the word of God. Each and every single one of these five, they interact, they preach, they speak the word of God to equip all believers. So for example, the apostles, they establish new gospel outposts through authoritative preaching. Evangelists, they're winning converts to preaching, and so on and so forth. As the word is communicated to the saints, that's all believers in local churches, they will be equipped. Now, as your pastor, I'm one of the shepherds here along with the rest of the elders. I'm the primary teacher here. So it's my joyful duty to what? Equip you through this, the word. Well, the question is then, equipped for what? Equipped for ministry. This is the crazy, cool things, friends. We have been equipped, all Christians equipped for ministry. Now you think back at this customer who wants to hike the AT. They will not be equipped to go those 2,000 some miles with simply running shoes. What is equipping? It's simply to develop further effectiveness. For us, equipped for ministry, further effectiveness in ministry. Now I want to state that there is no divide between clergy and laity, the pastor and the people. According to verse 12, all are to do ministry. Now, I just want to point out that I think you guys know this, that it's not always the case in the typical American church that would happen today. Not everyone would do ministry, whether it's because a church's pastoral staff is just unable to let things go. They insist on doing everything themselves, so they do everything themselves. Or it's the milieu of consumerism that would cause someone to contently stay inactive, sitting in their pews, so to speak. So which is it? I think it's a little bit of column A and a little bit of column B. See, in my personal experience, I've been not in pastoral ministry, and I have been in pastoral ministry, and I see that both options, let's be honest, are tempting. It's really tempting for a pastor to say, I'm just going to do it all. And it's really tempting for someone sitting in the pews, as I have done for many, many years, to just sit there in the pews. So, brothers and sisters, as a church community, we must swim upstream from the normal way that churches carry out ministry. We must embrace that it's all believers who have been gifted with a purpose and a power to do the ministry. And when we are active, we're going to look different. We're going to look different. And here's the cool thing. Not only will our church look different, each and every single one of us will look differently too. There's no single ideal for what ministry is going to look like. You may serve in one way, and another person will serve in another, and that's a beautiful thing. So that means that some will be serving through practical service. That means that we'll be gathering around one another when tragedy happens and comforting and praying with them. That means that all of us will be reaching out to others, sharing the gospel in places around here and in your homes and neighborhoods. It means intentionally engaging others to develop a disciple-making relationship with them. That means zeroing in on a person saying, I want to do everything I can to disciple you. Now, I'm about to read Matthew chapter 28, so if you could turn there. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 28, he is going to say some amazing words. He's about to ascend and into heaven, and he has one last message that he wants to share with his disciples, all of his disciples, which happens to include us, each and every one of us. So Matthew chapter 28, I want to read verses 18 through 20. 18 through 20. Check it out, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I love that promise there at the end. Jesus is with us always. Now, I want you to notice something when he says there, Jesus, in verse 18, he says, all authority. How much authority? All. How do we know it's all authority? I want you to look back down in your Bibles. Tell me, how do you know it's all authority? Well, he says, all authority in heaven and earth. Is there any place that's different than heaven and earth? No, there's not. He has authority over everything. And so in all his authority, he tells us to do one thing. What does Jesus tell us to do? Make disciples. You might not be able to see this, but in the Greek, there's actually one main verb, and that's make disciples. Folks, we have one job. One job. Jesus, creator of all things, having authority over the whole universe, he tells us what? Make disciples. You make disciples by baptizing and teaching them. Baptizing would signify that you are bringing them to salvation, preaching the gospel, leading them to salvation, baptizing them. Teaching them, that would be what Jesus did and what he said, that you'd help them follow Jesus. So here's the summary. We are to make disciples, and a disciple is a follower of Jesus. That's someone who loves Jesus, someone who lives for him, who obeys him, who listens, who walks as he walks, begins to look more and more like Jesus every single day. That's a follower of Jesus. So what does it mean to make someone a follower of Jesus? I like to say it like this. To make a disciple is to help someone follow Jesus. To help someone follow Jesus means that no matter what, no matter where, no matter what their spiritual journey looks like, that you're going to assist them. You're going to help them. You're going to know them. You're going to love them. And you're going to help them know and love and follow Jesus as well. That's helping others follow Jesus. This is one of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples. He has all authority. And in all that authority, he gave us that one single job. So here's the summary. Each believer has been gifted to grace other people, and they have been equipped to do that work of ministering and making disciples. But I ask you, to what end? What's the point? What's the end goal of your spiritual gift to help others follow Jesus? What's the end goal? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 4, and you can eventually turn back there as well, it's to build up the body. Build up the body. You can see there in Ephesians chapter 4, end of verse 12, it says, "For the building up of the body of Christ." Spiritual gifts are to build up our church community here. And I want to just touch on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. "To each given the manifestation of the Spirit," quote, "for the common good of others." So here it is. Because your gifting is God's grace from you to others, you're not going to likely determine your spiritual gift through a spiritual gift inventory quiz. Am I right? If it's for the benefit of the body, if it's God's grace from you to others, you're not going to be able to determine it through paper and check boxes that you're checking off. How do you determine your body from how do you determine your gift from everything that we have read here? You have to ask the question, how do you grace other people? The community around you will see your gifting and they will affirm it, because they'll be able to see, when you do this thing, I am graced by God. Have you ever thought of spiritual gifts in that manner, of gracing other people? Think about the people in your life, family members, people in your life group, people in your Bible study. Who are the people that you know that when they do certain things, you're graced? Well, guess what? That's likely their spiritual gift. Have you ever asked a close friend how you graced them? Oh boy, that would be fun and a little awkward, only because we've never done it before. It's a lot safer to take an inventory test on a piece of paper, but it's a lot more effective to ask others how you actually grace them. So what's the result of the body of Christ being built up? Well, overall, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, there are four things that tell us what's the result of building up the body. We're going to go through them, and just so you know, we will be going through them rather quick for the sake of time. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Let me read. Until we all attain to the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, the first two things we see as the result of building up the body of Christ is found in verse 13. First, that we would grow in unity as we know and experience Jesus more and more. But next, we'd also grow in maturity as individuals and as a community. Now, many of you may have grandchildren, and every grandparent is different, but every grandparent has done the exact same thing, I guarantee it. You go a period without seeing your grandchild, and what do you say? Wow, you have gotten so big. Am I right? Has any grandparent not done that in here? No, you haven't. You've all done it. So, now remember back, even now, remember back all these years when you were a child and your grandparent did that. When they said, boy, you've looked so big, how big you've grown. Did you feel different? No. Did you feel bigger? No. You felt the same. So another way of saying it, growing in maturity sometimes is really hard to see yourself and really easy for others to see. So sometimes we can go back in our life as a Christian and see growth, but oftentimes we need the barometer of other people to see where we have been, where we've grown in our maturity. So when was the last time another believer has commented that you have matured in the faith? That's one of the points here, that we would grow as using our spiritual gifts, building up the body, that we would all grow in maturity. When's the last time someone has said, you have matured in your faith? Growing in maturity means that we will look more like him, have his attitudes, his actions, his words, that we'd have the joy of denying ourselves and taking up our own cross, that we would love the same things that he loves and love the same people that he loves, that we would increasingly yearn for his word in the Bible, and on our lips we would find grace and truth to share with others rather than hate and lies. Now, of course, this book of Ephesians is to individuals, but it's also the local church. So not that we would individually grow and mature as believers, but as a church, we would increasingly reflect him. So what does it mean that we'd build up the body? We'd grow in unity and faith and knowledge. We'd grow in maturity, but it also means that we would grow in a sturdiness against the winds of deceit. Read with me verse 14. And so we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Years ago, I led youth ministries, and I love middle school students. They are a special breed of people, and many people are scared of middle schoolers, but I love them dearly. We would go to summer camps every single year. And I, from what I understand, actually, Cross Creek, you guys went on a summer camp to Loomis Lake in Long Beach, Washington. Well, every single year, I would take my middle school youth group to Loomis Lake and camp in the same spot that you guys camped at. I'm very familiar with it. I love it there. And throughout the afternoons, we would play on the field. We'd play in the lake. We'd dive. We'd swim and all those things. But you might remember the paddle boats. Have you ever done a paddle boat on Loomis Lake? Oh, those are fun. Now, here's the key thing. I don't know if you realize. In the afternoon, there would be wind that would blow only in one direction on the water. So in the afternoon, we'd have these middle schoolers out on paddle boats. And I would tell them, it's really important when you start on a paddle boat to go up the wind, so that way, when you're tired, it's easy to come back home. Because I would say, if you don't do that, you paddle this way with the wind. When you need to come back for dinner, guess what? You're going to be so tired, you're not going to make it back, and you'll be very hungry and sad, and we will have to come get you. And so I would encourage them, go one way and not the other. But as middle schoolers are, some were immature and thought they knew better. And so they were late to dinner. They just didn't have the strength needed in their legs, and they didn't have the endurance they needed in their lungs. Now here's the thing. Using our gifts in a community, we will be strengthened. We'll be strengthened by the word, and repeatedly as we are strengthened, we will be able to stand strong against the winds of erroneous teaching. In this verse 14, it says that some may be taken away by deceitful schemes and craftiness and every sort of doctrine. This is just simply talking about those in that would call themselves believers that would teach wrong, erroneous things that are not what the Bible would have. And to fall prey to such a thing would just show immaturity, like those middle schoolers. So as we minister to each other, as we help others follow Jesus, we will be strengthened by God's grace. Building up the body means that we will grow in unity, grow in maturity, and grow in sturdiness against deceptive teachings. But finally, number fourth and last, we would grow into a community of love. Read with me finally our last verses 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which we are equipped, when it is every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'm sure you've seen some repeated themes here that we've already seen. We have the body of Christ, building up the body. Each person is playing a part, a role in building up the body. But it's also done in love. Did you notice the beginning of verse 15 and the end of verse 16 say the exact same thing? That the body would be built up in love. You see, when we do not use our gifts, we all suffer. But when we do use our gifts in a loving way, we will grow up to maturity, grow up to sturdiness, grow up to unity. If our church fully embraces the gifts that we have received, there will be no inactive people in the periphery. Now, you may have noticed in the bulletin, I have titled this sermon, Built Up in Love. Why is that? Well, when we embrace the truths of this passage, the result of our church community will be built up. We will grow. We will be strengthened. We will be sturdy. So let's embrace this passage. Let's embrace that our Lord Jesus Christ has gifted each and every one of us to minister with his grace to others for the building up. But also, let's embrace this passage by doing it in love. When we do it in love, it will be palpable. Our service to another, it will be tangible. We will have such a warmth and a friendliness in the body. And you know what? Visitors, they'll be able to see that clearly. They'll see it and they will not be able to leave this building because there is such love. They'll see this church community serving and loving another just so magnetically. Imagine this if we embrace this passage fully. Not some of us, each and every one of us. Wasting. The stunning nature of this passage is that God would be so kind to give his spiritual gifts for the building of the body, and that gift is not a waste. He sees you. He wants to use you. He has planned to use you, and he has empowered you to grace other people. So the question is, not is God wasting his gift, but rather, are you wasting his? Are you utilizing the gift of God's grace to bless other people? Well, where do you start with such a thing? Well, first, I encourage you, ask a trusted person, just as I shared before. How do I grace other people around me? How do I grace other people around me? That might be the most bold, courageous thing that you do this week by asking that question. But as your pastor, it is my joy to help equip you to do so. I'm thinking verses 12, 11, and 12 specifically. I would love to help you discover your gifting. So come, talk to me. Let's set up a time where we can meet throughout the week, maybe have coffee or maybe on the phone. Let's figure out what is your gifting if you don't know already. If you do know already maybe what you're gifting but don't have a place to serve, well, come talk to me. I want to find a place for you to serve so you can use it, because when you use it, we all benefit. And then finally, if you already do serve and you just want to be equipped to grow in ministry effectiveness, well, guess what? I want to help you grow in ministry effectiveness. When this church embraces the gift that God has given us, can you imagine the result? Could you imagine the result? We will not own enough chairs to fill this place with the people that are drawn to the grace of God active in this church. It's incredible. So let's embrace this passage. So let's embrace it. Let's take the courageous step and ask others how we grace others. Let's take the courageous step in actually serving one another. Let's take the courageous step of believing God that he has gifted you with his grace. Let's pray together. Boy, Lord, you are so good. Your saving grace, your sustaining grace, and also your empowering grace to serve others in us. We praise you and we lift you up. You are the King of the universe, and yet you see us here in Aloha, and you empower us. And Lord, I pray that you would have your work, your way, your will in us and through us this week and as we move forward. I pray that you would empower so many people, all of us here, to do this passage and serve other people and see the body built up. Lord, I pray that we would be built up, that we would have here teaching that is solid and not deceptive, where people are grown into maturity and they would follow you in love, serving other people. Lord, we need you and we pray for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.